1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that justifieth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. For both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And let me read the next couple of verses to give you context. Because as I'm listening to this, I'm like, oh boy. This is going to be fun. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst received it not? That's not received. Whatever. Right, I just want to get a little context there. I'm going to go over that one again. I'm not going to hit that now. So again, this is, again, very specific here. You can't take these things out of context. He's talking about himself and Apollo. I think possibly in verse 6, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred. In a figure transfers is mora schematizo, transfigure or disguise. I think it's possible what he means is, you're not saying I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. You're saying I'm of Philetus and I'm of, you know, Hermann. But what I mean is he's saying, perhaps he might be meaning that he's saying, one is saying I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, because he doesn't want to embarrass those who are factionalizing the church. See, he's coming with repentance. He's coming to rebuke, exhort, admonish, right? He's not judging those who are sort of breaking off disciples, in a sense. Remember, Corinthians is also, I believe, is considered to be one of the early epistles. Though it all stands true, but you see in his later epistles, Paul really begins to define those who are the enemies of the gospel with a lot more characterization, because things had progressed historically. Remember, we're at the beginning of the Christian religion when we talk about the apostles. So, you know, some things developed over time and they were revealed in history to them. Remember, he'd been talking about whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world. Everything is yours. All the servants of God belong to you. All life, death, it's all yours in Christ. And you don't need to set yourselves off one against the other. It's not according to the wisdom of the world, not according to the carnal nature. Now he says, to account is to take an inventory. Let a man so reckon us, account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. I mean, look at us, and the word stewards is oikonomos, where we get oikonomia, which is usually called dispensation. We are dispensers. I don't like the idea of, like, the way they talk about dispensations among dispensationalists. I totally disagree. Though there is some truth in it, but it's just the conclusions they draw are wrong. I mean, to me, it's committed a dispensation. It's the things I'm teaching and focusing on in the gospel. So he's saying, look at us like servants and ministers. Now, take an inventory. Estimate. You know, it's required that a man of a steward, that a man be found faithful. I feel like this is going to be important when we get to Luke chapter 16, one of the most misunderstood parables in the Bible. And I feel like the Lord has given me a lot of insight in parables. The only reason I mention that is because I'm going here to make a little note for one. Well, even among men, right? If you put your money with somebody, you expect them to be faithful as a steward with your money. As one who is managing your money, you expect them to be faithful. In fact, they usually need to be found faithful ahead of time. You don't pick someone who's been shown to be unfaithful. It's kind of like when, if a man has not been faithful to his wife, how shall he be faithful in the stewardship? If a person is not faithful in the things of this world, how will they be trusted with the things of God? Okay, and then he says, so he's saying, are we faithful? Look at us. Account of us. Take an account of our stewardship. What do you think? Have we been faithful? Have we been good stewards of the mysteries of God? Now he's saying, now verse 3, he says, with me it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. It's a very small thing. You judge me, it's no big deal for me to be judged by you.
No?
Judge me. Or of man's, for man to come in and judge me and say, oh, well. Because there are ways in which men will judge us poorly. At the same time, you know, you think about when Paul talked about when you appoint elders and so on, that they should be, have a good report of them that are without. That means in certain matters. You don't want them to be, have a lot of, bad reputation around town. As far as that they've been, in riotous living or so on and so forth, or like I said, rocketing through town in their sports car, something like that. You want them to have a good report. Now, when it comes to the things of God, the world is going to judge you just foolish. In general, generally speaking. And he's saying, I don't judge my own self. Now, you got to understand this in the context he's talking. I judge myself all the time. I look at myself. I examine myself. Let a man so examine himself. It's just examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. All right? But what he's saying is, in terms of he's been talking about rewards, right? He called himself a wise master builder. Okay? But on the other hand, it's like the things I say. It's like, for good or ill, God has appointed me. Okay? And it's, again, in the sense, and also, I think, in some ways, judged in the judgment of the world. Because I know nothing by myself. I think what he's saying is, I don't judge myself of my own judgment. I judge myself according to the judgment of God. I know nothing by myself. He that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord is the one who judges. I don't judge anything. If I speak out against adultery, I don't judge adultery. God has judged adultery. I'm just repeating God's judgment. Jesus said, don't judge according to the outward appearance, judge righteous judgment. Because some people might take this as almost axiomatic. Don't judge yourself, don't judge anything. No, what he means is, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come in regards to the ministry and the servants as far as within the church. Now, let me just so you understand the Apostle Paul, okay, just so you don't take this out of context of the man's entire work.
Or you can just call him a raving lunatic who totally disagrees with himself. But you've got to understand, he says, in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which is preached, than which we have preached you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. He says, I say it again. Let him be accursed. If anyone preached a different gospel. So again, it's more about what you build upon that already laid foundation. And that foundation being sound and correct. What you lay on that, now you don't necessarily judge it before the time. Until the Lord come. I guess these verses, as I'm reading them, I confess, I'm a little confused. I mean, I understand, I do understand the sense in which, okay, there is judgment that has to be done. In fact, he says, does any of you have a matter of, do you go to law one against another? He says, set him that is least esteemed amongst you to judge. Judge nothing in this context that he's talking about. Because again, we have to judge things. If you judge nothing, then you have no judgment. It's like, so I don't know if I should, If you take that in a wooden, literal sense, you won't be able to judge distances. Oh, Paul, don't be silly. Well, I mean, exactly. Don't be silly. Jesus said, judge not after the outward appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Okay? You have to discern wolves in sheep's clothing. You have to be careful that you keep the integrity and purity of the gospel. Now, some things beyond that, he's saying as far as, the men of God, and I think in looking at, maybe he means judging as far as, he's saying, account, take an inventory record, meaning, how much of a reward do you think you got? Maybe he means it in that sense. And I'm really thinking maybe this is the way we ought to take this. Gold. Remember in the last chapter, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What have you built? Wood. In some sense, each man has to go according to what they've been led to do. You know what I mean? Like, let's say my works are wood. But God has only given me wood to work with. Other people could look at that and say, Paul, you're working in wood. Well, let the day declare it. Now, let's say between brethren there arises a difference over how they're building on the foundation. They can't work on that part of the building anymore together. I mean, that's the way I see it. If they're coming, but that does not mean now we divide up and say, I'm of brother wood and you're of brother steel or whatever. You know what I mean? But what it means is there can be physical divisions, but let there be no spiritual divisions. Let each man do his work. You know what I mean? Meaning if two men cannot work together, well then let the one man do his work, let the other man do the other work. But let there be no divisions. Which is disunion. Doesn't necessarily mean, again, I use Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement. Parted company. Not a lot is written about it, really. But, sometimes I go to the Gentiles. They went to the Jews. And sometimes there's emotions in us over that. But sometimes we have to realize it's just of God. Sometimes he makes it things where it's impossible for brethren to work together. It doesn't mean they're disunion. It just means, it's different, like I said, Catholics and Protestants, well, they fought wars, bloody wars over hundreds of years. That's division gone to hell. I mean, just to the extreme. That is strife, bitter envying. Okay, again, but let it be done. Maybe it's like sometimes Stewards got to be faithful. You got to be faithful to what God has given you to distribute. I don't judge my own self. And to me that means this, like, let's say this is what I'm getting as I'm reading this. Let's say I'm a servant of God. And God has given me certain things. I can't judge now what work it is necessarily. And what's the point? It's what God is giving me, so I have to go with it. Before I got the Holy Ghost, whatever God was giving me then, that's all I could go with. I couldn't go with something I didn't have. You know what I mean? I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, the mysteries that He has revealed to me. You know, I got to be faithful. So judge me. It's no big deal for me to be judged by you because I don't even judge myself. I just go with it. Right? When the time comes, the Lord's going to judge it. He's going to bring to light every hidden thing of darkness because I can't look on, let's say I got a brother and I disagree with him. I can't look on his heart. I don't know what's going on. I see, you know, maybe I have trouble with what he's saying. And maybe it comes to a point where I can't abide being near that. Well, maybe that's the Lord's way of sending me on my way to do work. You know, but I'm not going to slander the brother. I'd rather slander myself. Because to me, it's a small thing. Let's say something comes up in church and I disagree with what's being said by certain. My solution is if it cannot be reconciled, I have to leave. I'm not, meaning, I talk quietly behind the scenes. I have to leave. Because it's me. Now, what if I were to come in and try to convince some people that, you know what I mean? And cause divisions. That's divisions. But if I depart in peace to do a different work, that's not division. So I don't judge them. And I don't judge myself either. Meaning, whether I'm righteous or, you know, I just like, or whether I got the gold standard and they got the wood or something nonsense like that, you know, or whether I got wood, they got gold, you know, but I just, he's got to make manifest the counsels of hearts. I don't know what's going on, why things happen the way they do. God may be just leading things differently. And I don't trouble myself with it and judge. You know, and I think that's the word, because, you know, his whole thing is how divisions arise. And they were calling each other as disciples of, well, the disciples of Bill and the disciples of John and disagree about whether how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And it became a great source of disunion. Now, again, if they are corrupting the temple of God with actual false doctrine, then, you know, that's a totally different matter. When it comes to the gospel, it's the gospel preached must be the gospel, not some other gospel. So, he's saying, I've transferred in a figure to myself and Apollo for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men. He said, I've been talking about us for your sake. They may not have been saying, I have Paul, I have Apollos. They might have been saying, I have Bill and I have Fred, you know. Or I have, I can't think of any Greek names. I am of Zeus and you are of Hermes, you know, quote unquote. Meaning, you know, we don't, again, his whole point is that by looking at them as an example, I mean, Paul did one work, Apollo did another. And they were not together in the work necessarily. You know, but they were together in that God was working through both of them to bring them to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. You know, think of more, you know, again, we do not want to think of men above that which is written. Notice that of men is added. Not to use your mind beyond that which is above is in the sense of, I like to say beyond, because that's the, it's hooper, and it means like kind of, it doesn't mean above, but it denotes, you know, something going beyond or an excessive, you know, above, beyond. It is written how we ought to think of men, and that's very lowly, you know. Cease from man whose flesh is in his arm, whose strength is in his arm, for wherein is he to be accounted of, saith the prophet. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. He will be like a heath in the desert and will not see when good comes, shall abide in the parched and dry places. But blessed is the man that trusts in man. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. For he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of waters and will not see the evil. It doesn't mean, that they will be watered. I mean the good in the sense of we'll have good things from God, godliness, righteousness. And even persecution, that's a good thing from God, because being persecuted makes me like Christ. So again, so we don't want to be puffed up one against the other. Well, I'm better than brother so-and-so because I know this, blah, blah, blah. I know so much more beyond the foundation than he does. My foundation, my adding to the foundation is gold. His is wood. Sometimes God is just, you know, like, you look in the Old Testament when there was time to build the temple, he put in the hearts of the workmen what they ought to do. So he puts in my heart what I need to do. He puts in my brethren's heart what they need to do. And sometimes they can't be done at the same time at the same place. 7. Who makes you to differ from another? What makes me different from you or from anyone? And this scripture can be taken as a general principle in life and in all men. There's wisdom here. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you hast not received it? Meaning, everything we have is from God. Why do we act like we did it ourselves? Let's say, you know, I'm so accustomed to thinking this, I don't have examples, so I'll just make one up that isn't true of me. Say, I got a beautiful sports car, and boy, I'm proud of that sports car. Look at that baby. That's my baby. And men are like this. They look at their careers, their lives, and all their hands have made. Like their business. My business that I built. Oh! And they exalt themselves in the works of their hands. Not considering that their hands, God gave them. Their mind, God gave. They could have been feeble-minded. They could have been born with Down syndrome. They could have been born with, all manner of insanity or some sort of mental illness or just, how about dullardness? They were just dull, not able to think. Or maybe they could have been born without power. You know what I mean? I know what I mean because that's how I was born. Lots of gifts, no power. Yeah, like imagine you're sitting in a house with computers and all these other, right? But no electricity. So all that stuff comes kind of useless. And that's what it's like to be a man of many gifts, many talents, but no drive. But drive is a gift. How'd you get drive? Well, I just drive myself. Well, wait, you mean you pull that out of thin air? People think they do. But it's because it's in them. People look at people, they say they're lazy sluggards, and it's true. They are lazy sluggards. God doesn't like that. But he made lazy sluggards. In fact, some lazy sluggards are called to the gospel, and then God says to them, be diligent. And he doesn't just say be diligent, he says it to them, and then he, if they are his, he's going to give it to them. You can't say, you know, James chapter 2, I'm going to read this again. This pertains to this verse very much. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7 is one of my favorite whole verses in the entire Bible. And it goes perfectly with James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So I say to you, if God says to you, be diligent, notwithstanding, he doesn't give you diligence, he doesn't give you the things that are needful, the drive, what does it profit? It doesn't profit you anything. Well, how does, again, now comes the question everyone has in their mind. Well, how does he yet find fault? That's what Paul said. Thou wilt then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? Romans 9. I taught Romans 9. Go study it. He finds fault because he created that thing so he could find fault with it, essentially. God created all things for himself, Proverbs 16:4 says. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. God created the wicked for the evil day. I want to make an evil day, so I'm going to have to make some wicked people for that evil day. People say, well, that's cruel. No, no, no. See, God hates sluggardness. And he created sluggards. Therefore, God is gracious to sluggards. He allows them to live. If God created a world in which there was nothing he hated, none of us would ever exist because we had those things in us. Even we who believe, even we who by faith are becoming the sons of God, we had those things in us that God hates. We never would have existed. Our forebears had those things. They would never have been. God is gracious to the wicked. Because in that he hates them, he still created them. And allows them to live. He could have just left things the way they were for most of eternity. None of us. You think about that. God had eternity past. And no one ever called him unjust. You know, no one ever accused him of being wicked, you know, until he created wicked people who would accuse him of that. And that's just man. That's the nature of man. And God created that nature. But I say he's gracious to me. For allowing, you know, he's gracious to us for letting us live. Whether we be his or not, he's still good. I don't care what you say. It's like, because, like I said, he had all eternity with nobody, and nobody ever complained. Nobody ever complained. Until the wicked. Because everything that was made that is not eternal is infinitely smaller than he is. And infinitely shorter. Even the angels, which are greater than us in power and certainly in age. They are what? But a drop. God takes up the nations like a drop in a bucket. They're nothing. So people don't get about God. God is exceedingly large. Exceeding. Like, scientists are barely able to comprehend the vastness of the universe, right? And even that, though we put numbers on it and they have calculations, it's just ridiculously large compared to us. You know, and they understand that, but it's like, really, do you know, can you feel it, though? You know what I mean? Like, you stand next to a skyscraper, you feel big. You look at the Earth, you think big. You look at Jupiter, you know, you think all these big things. You know, but you'd have to really fire yourself across it at the speed of light to really understand how big it is. You know? seeing how it would take like several days to get to the planets at the speed of light. You know, and so on and so forth. God is much bigger than the universe. Much bigger. In a, you know, and he's also much smaller. And that he could fit inside of a human heart and not be detected. You know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So you can't just say 1 day to 1,000 years. Because it's like, really? You know, they say, well, it's like, you know, since Jesus left, it's 2 days, 2,000 years. Well, you could also, you could say that. Or you could say it is 2 million years to God. You know, I think that's the proper, 1,000 times 2,000 is 1,000,000. 1,000,000 is 100, yeah, it's 1,000,000. It's been 2 million years since Jesus left it to God. You mean he, how patient he's been to wait for 2 million years to go by since Jesus? And just so you understand, it's been like 2 million years to him. Yeah, it's been like 2 days. It's also been like 2 million years. People always emphasize one side of the equation. They never emphasize the other side. I like to look at things from all sides. It's my way. It's the wisdom God gave me. Again, even our the wisdom, there's a wisdom in man. I had certain gifts given to me from my youth, from my birth, right? That doesn't necessarily make it the world's wisdom. What happens is the world wisdom is the things you learn in the world, as they ought to be in the world. And yeah, and man himself has wisdom given from God, but it doesn't necessarily lead them to God. You know, all things are given to us from God. Even our weaknesses. Our God, God created us with weaknesses. God created all things for himself, even the wicked. I, the Lord, create light. I form the darkness. I create good and evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah chapter 45. God creates evil. He created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which is evil there is not calamity. It means wickedness. God created a tree that imparts wickedness to people. Eve was taken from Adam. She looked at the tree and she saw it, that it looked good for food. She desired to be wise. Where those desires come from? Did Eve just make that up herself? It was already in her. Satan, it is in an allegory compared to the king of Tyre. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, you know, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity was already in him. It was merely detected. Because what? It came out. He already had that in him from his creation. Iniquity. To some people, that's blasphemy. No, to me, this is God. God is the creator of all things. Do we not understand this? Would there be evil if God had not created evil? Well, he just created the capacity. If it be not the will of God, then God is just weak. I don't like the idea of a weak God. It scares me. A weak God is scary. Because then it's like, oh, who knows what's going to happen? How does he really know? It's like Hollywood's God. It's America's God. They want people like God weak. God gives us everything. Everything we have, it is from him. And he that says to us, be a certain way in Christ. Be like Christ. Like Christ. If I could be like Christ. I think I like that. It is because God has given it to us. Therefore, remain humble. A glory in him. But in him. Not like, look what I've done. I've quit drinking. I've got quite a bit of self-control. How'd you get your self-control? Well, I just decided to control myself. So I'm thankful of being a man who was not born with self-control, because now I can see how God gave it to me. Some people are born with self-control, not realizing that God gave it to them. And so they credit themselves. They look at other people who don't have it and they say, whoa, why don't they just control themselves? Like I do. Jesus came for the sick, not for those who don't need a physician. I pray that in some way they would recognize their need. One of the worst things you can be stuck with is like, I have natural pride and natural self-control. You know what I mean? So you just sort of, those two things feed off each other. You look at yourself, you're pretty good. You don't see yourself as sinful. And you're puffed up in pride. Oh. So God gave me a lot of things that I could have been exalted in. But he also gave me lots of infirmity and weakness so that I wouldn't be. A lot of times people have trouble understanding my humility, and I don't care. You know, because I'm not here to impress you with humility. With my, whether or not I possess it. It's like, God, that's a small thing for me to be judged and say, Paul, you're proud. Whatever. I don't care. Say so. I'm not interested in you approving of me. I'm interested in discovering those who can hear the gospel. Those who are of God, hear me. Because I speak God's words. To the extent that I don't, then don't listen. I'm sent to those who can hear me, because those are the ones that can help. Verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Wow, you think about the turnaround and everything he's been saying. Think about that. Were you baptized unto Paul? Be followers of me. How could he say that after saying all that? To me, it's almost like, it makes me feel good. Because sometimes I say things that, like, and I immediately correct myself, but I mean it too. You know? But I'm like, ooh, that sounds too bold. You know, I'm not trying to draw off disciples after myself, but I'm going to instruct you. You know? I don't want you to call me father, but to some people I'm going to be a father in the faith. I suppose. I suppose my wife could look at me like that, in a sense. But see, again, then I say, it's like, well, you know, only in a sense. Maybe other people too, I don't know. Because he's saying, I delivered you the gospel, the truth. Okay. You can have other people build on you, and so on and so forth, but I laid you as a foundation in him. And look at back, he says, You know, you've come a long way. Now you're full. You're rich. You've reigned as kings. I think it's whenever people in church start getting really, like, uppity. I'm not speaking about my church in particular. I just mean, like, you know, when I see people get exalted in their faith. You know, because there's a lot of wonderful promises in Christ. Like, we're the sons of God. One with God. I've said, you know, I want to be grown up into Christ. A Christian means I'm Christ. I'm not a different Christ than Christ. No, I'm the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Now, that to me is so bold. It's like, ooh, as I say it, it's like, I want to make sure you fully understand the way in which I mean that. Because he says, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ. Okay? And that means they're affirming that Jesus is Christ. But it also, you know, there are also false Christs and false prophets. False Christians. And false teachers. False pastors and false preachers. There's all kinds of false. Right? But even among the church, you know, you get built up in things, you know? And, the apostle's saying, you know, you've come a long way without us, and you've reigned as kings, you know? It's almost like, look, I know that in Christ I'm set down with him in the heavenly places. I'm set down with him in his throne. We reign as kings, you know, by the gospel. But still a promise, you know. Still something that has to be fulfilled, you know. Sometimes people get overexalted in their mind about the promises of God, like, I want to be a prophet, right? I'm a prophet. Ooh, you know, I've got the seal of God on me. I've got his mark on my forehead. And there's a desire, and you can get exalted in it. Forgetting, you know, and he's saying, I wish you did reign. I wish you'd sat down. I mean, like, it was actually come to pass. Like, right now, we were setting up the kingdom of God. So we could reign with you. You know? I think it's half sincere, half provoking. You know? I wish you did reign. So that we could reign with you. You know? You're leading the way now. You know? Because Paul, he's still suffering and being stripes, have no, you know, they hunger and thirst, naked, no certain place to live. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep the next day. Apostleship is a very, you know, you want the office of an apostle? I think of that. I think, whoa, apostle, you know, I'd even be so bold to ask it. Though I think, appoint me down the road a little bit. I got little children I got to take care of. I almost think as an apostle, you can't have a family. You can't. I mean, you could have had a family, but it's just not practical. Because apostles do not just hang out at home. They go forth. Literally, remember we studied what that meant. Send out. He works with his own hands, supporting himself. You know, just to be able to eat, and so he won't be chargeable to people. You know, he didn't want to have come in and just be living at everyone else's behest, though a servant is worthy of their hire. People did, you know, when he was in prison and stuff, people sent and took care of him. That's right, you know. And we take care of one of another. Servant is worthy of his hire, but the apostles, he, especially Paul, he was very forward to do as many things as he could to support himself. You know, but ultimately he had to receive his support from the brethren as well. He talks about those things. He doesn't write about, he said, I didn't write you asking for things, but you sent something and I'm very thankful for it. etc. I think all those begging letters that ministers send out to people, it's a travesty. I hope, having said that, I don't end up doing it. To be shown that it's, you know, I mean, sometimes you have to ask, I suppose, when things are needful. I was just thinking of those letters where they got the guy, you know, I remember certain ministers, you know, they'd send, it would be like their picture on a piece of paper. You know, like they'd get a special full color printing so it looks like they underline things and they look like they circled it in red. You know, it looks every bit as much like one of those, scam artist offers or something. That's what they are, scam artists. You know, being reviled, we bless. Yeah, as people are speaking evil of them, they're bringing them the gospel. What better blessing could you bring? Again, like he said, if anyone preach another gospel, let him be accursed. I mean, they say, oh, you know, they speak evil against them. They still try to bless them. They suffer the persecution, being defamed, spoken evil of. That's probably blasphemy. Yeah, blasphemio. Same word as blasphemy. That's what blasphemy means, defamation. We entreat. Parakaleo. Let's use word translated entreat, to exhort, to call. Literally means to call to the side, like the way you like. I think of, in fact, I probably should have done this sooner. But the word entreat, parakaleo. I should have mentioned it as we go through. But a lot of times it's translated entreat, exhort. The Holy Ghost being described as the Comforter is the Paraclete, Paraclesis, comfort. I believe it sometimes, at least. But it means to call to one side. I think of the way when I want to talk to my son about something in an earnest way, but in a gentle way, I call him to my side to speak to him. You know, and to have that sort of a talk. Entreaty. It's not necessarily, like, when you think of someone preaching, like standing and preaching at someone, talking to them face to face. It's more of talking someone with them at your side. You know, and there's a different characteristic when you stand face toe to toe with someone and you're talking to them. It has a different flavor. But when you stand to the side of someone and speak to them, with them at your side, you know, there's a different spirit, even in just the body positioning. And I just mean it not in the spirit of, well, it can be, but also I mean just in the linguistics of how the idea comes about, you know, because it's just different. Like if I'm standing right in front of my kid talking to him, it's not the same as if I bring him to my side. It's manifest. If you don't understand that, then you need some more human experience, I think. And, you know, the offscouring of all things, you know, it says we are like scum, you know? We are not, to me personally, this doesn't have a lot of, you know, the time of Paul, we didn't have Paul to come birth us into the gospel, though in a sense we do, right? But not really, because again, like I said, it's like the gospel must be gleaned from the scriptures. Though there are some passages that really just lay it out. They're not the ones people usually think of, though. Because the gospel is actually good news. It's not just like a legal loophole. Be followers of me. You know, though you have 10,000 instructors, you know, you got a lot of people who can teach you. You know, I don't want to shame you. Though it is a little, like I said, there's a little hint of provocation. It's a little bit provocative. Yet that's not the goal, to bring them to, you know, to feel ashamed confounded over this, but rather that they should be warned. So he wants to deliver it with a certain amount of seriousness. You have many, you can sense in this letter, there's a little, Paul has a certain sadness that these things, he's writing this big letter back to them. He's not with them. Because things aren't going according to, according to righteousness. So he's got to write them. Be followers of me. I mean, do as I do. The things I'm telling you are true. He minimizes himself. Do that. See? You know what I mean? It's a funny thing. Look, I make nothing of myself. Follow me. So what he's saying is, he's not exalting himself and saying, be followers of me. Because he's abasing himself. Follow me. As I abase myself and as I abase men, so you do also. But judge me. Am I a faithful minister? It's nothing for me to be judged by you. So follow that rule. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. Remember, we did those epistles to Timothy. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So this is sort of like, in some way, the conclusion of the initial part of this letter. Because of the, Paul's remedy is he's sending Timothy back to the Corinthians. Trust Timothy. You see in these words, he trusts him. He's faithful to the gospel of Christ. He will, it seems to him that they've forgotten his ways. So he wants to bring them to remembrance of the ways he taught. I'll tell you what, the path I followed so far, I have no problem telling people, be a follower of me. Because in a sense, like I said, it's like, you can follow Christ. Of course, we're supposed to follow Christ. Well, Christ never sinned. Are you a sinner? You need to get out of sin, right? Well, I have some experience in that. Jesus Christ is the power of God. He is unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption. We are becoming like him. We are following him in that sense. We want to become like him. But how to become like Christ? Our best examples are the apostles, because they wrote about this, about how we ought to do this, how we ought to walk and to please God. And also, we have our brethren, if we know any, we look to them. I'm followers of my brethren. I watch and see what they did. I try to do the same. Now, if there be folly in me, don't follow that, obviously. You judge yourself. Judge me. It's a small thing for me to be judged of you. It is. I don't care. If you judge something with me amiss, then walk in that. Meaning, you don't like what you see in me, then don't do it. If I see something in my brother that I think, let's say I don't think it's worthy of rebuke. But I make a note to myself, I'm not going to walk that way. And then try to just be an example. Sometimes it's necessary, because we live in a world where it's like we have elders that come before us. Let's say you come up in a denomination. How do you deal with your elders? I can't even begin to guess. Because I was never able to deal in those churches. I was an outcast. It was only, there are very few churches that can accept my kind of talent. Because they have to have the truth for me to be acceptable. And for me to accept them. Because no one accepts everything, even though it's a universalist church. You think a universalist church could have someone who preaches an exclusivist gospel like I do in? No. Universalists are against the exclusivists. So, there's a The exclusivists obviously are not including you. Well, they'll say you're saved, right? Yet so as by fire. But still, they can't join hands in hands with us, because my gospel is going to upset their gospel. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and the spirit of meekness? And he's kind of that leads into the next chapter about the fornication and so on, the things that were being going on in the church beyond the initial problems he dealt with. Because those were general carnal problems, the divisions and the strife and envying. It's a general problem because everyone's being carried away, is the way I see it, in that church and in history. I'm sure God always has his remnant. We don't always see it, though, you know. Just as all the things Jesus did aren't written down in the Bible, so all the things his followers have done in history are not written down in history. Because all that is history is not his story. Like the history of the church is not his story. Unless it's his story of the wicked one. Anyways. Hey. Some are like, Paul's not going to come to us. So they're behaving, thinking, he's not coming. And they're puffing themselves up, you know. They're taking over. Like John was saying later on, there were people in a church he was writing to. He was writing to beloved brother Gaius, I believe, in the third epistle. He's like, hey, you know, there's that one old boy, what's his name? I couldn't pronounce it back then when I did the third epistle. Good old Diotrephes. You know? He didn't receive John, the apostle. And he was the church leader. You know, they get puffed up and pretty soon they say, we don't need you apostles. And so he says, I feel like we're last, you know? People start treating us like dogs. You know why? Because the people who are at fixed places have an advantage over the apostles. Because the apostles come and the apostles go. And now the apostles are dead. And so, look at the advantage that those who are not of the apostles have taken. They've taken over the whole world. The church world. That's all you see is the corruption. Everything you see is leavened. It's all words, no power. Again, we talked about this before. To me, the kingdom of God is not in word. You are righteous, but no power to be righteous. What is that? That's just, you know, it's imputed only. The word, God does impute righteousness, but then he also gives it. He imputes it first so that you could be reckoned as a son of God, as you were from before the foundation of the world. But the faith is a new step, you know. Faith is of God. It is his gift. So is righteousness. Let grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Righteousness, grace, faith, they're all interconnected. Eternal life, godliness, soberness, temperance, patience, love. They're all built on each other in this indivisible web that makes the image of Christ a perfect image in men. The power to become the Son of God, or the sons of God, collectively the sons of God, but as individuals, Son of God, an adopted son. We want to have the power to become that. We need the power. It's not just the power to call down fire or to breathe it out as we will. But rather, firstly, the power to grow by that milk. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby into a man strong, powerful in Christ Jesus. Powerful, power to exhibit the image. Power to walk as he walked. Power to perform the works of God. That is by the power of God. Not by the will of man, not by the skill of man, not by the deeds of man, or by the works of the law, but by the works of God who worketh in us mightily to do all things which he has promised that we do, the works that we have to walk in. Otherwise we shall not inherit eternal life. So that is the power we need. And people say, what is this? To this day. It's like people who have a bunch of words. Sometimes I hear words and I'm like, just words, words, words. It's nothing. Without power, words are nothing. It's just more talk. If God is just talk without power, the words have to have power to change your life. Or they have no meaning. They have meaning but no significance. They're not. What interest is it? If God says be righteous or be holy, and I cannot have the power to do it from him, it's a lot of vain chatter. The kingdom of God is in power. Those who say otherwise are liars and have denied the faith. Oh, will I come? Should you want me to come with a rod, little children? Or shall I come to his brethren? I need to come disciplining you? It's obvious he does not want to. He wants to come in love. The rod is also in love, though. Okay. But it can be, you know what? It can be for love, or rod can come not in love. To punish. It can be punitive. I won't come, you know, this is the apostle talking. I don't think I could say I would come to anyone with a rod. Not unless God had appointed it to me, you know. I don't judge it before the time. I gotta come in the spirit of meekness because God has given me that to walk in now. And, you know, but as the spirit guides, hey, it gets bold. Sometimes the rod does come, you know. Sometimes you gotta be hard on things. Come hard against things. In this world, we are so coddled. Sometimes I wonder if, like, maybe, I don't overcompensate, but I hope not. I want to make sure that I do bring the rod as appropriate. And I think the Spirit will be our guide in that. So, thank you, Lord.